Okay, we are going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. And if you can, I don't know if anyone can go. If not, I'll read it to you. There's only one verse I want to read this morning, which is in Exodus chapter 33:21. So I hope you've all been happy little Vegemites this week, amen? I'm going to read here from Exodus chapter 33:21. This is a continuation a little bit from last week, just to remind you that the principle of the resurrection is the fact that Christ died, but to be risen from the dead, you have to be dead. I know that sounds rather profound, but the idea then is in Romans 6 that he baptized you into his death, that like as he was risen from the dead, we walk in newness of life. That's the gospel. I'll come back to that fact that when you got saved, you were baptized into his death. It's an application of scripture where he says in Romans 6, where we reckon ourselves to be dead and alive under God. So the idea then is that I reckon myself to be dead with him, and you take it by faith that we are to then walk in newness of life, or to live with him, or live for him, or can I say maybe even just walk with him. You know, I had a shocking day yesterday. I don't know why. I'm sure a lot of us do. It's amazing to me yesterday that I had a shower and I sat back down, went into the room, and I opened up my Bible and just started reading the Bible, you know, and it's amazing how God just wakes you up from the dead, because it's almost like I was living without him all day, amen? Who knows what I'm saying? I've lost something here. I've lost the vitality and the strength that we can have as believers in Jesus Christ. It's something that you and I have to work at ourselves. And that's why the application of Scripture is very important for us. But here Moses says here in Exodus chapter 33, he makes this statement. He said, "And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." And I want to give you a message this morning which I've talked about, which I'm going to talk about, our spiritual rock. Amen? And I want to make mention here, this could be one of the first mentions of the idea of standing upon a rock. And of course, when you think about a rock, you think of a very strong foundation. Amen? It's firm. I'm sure that Brother Fred is happy now that their foundation's in there, because it can't fill up with water, amen? Now, when you think about Jesus Christ, which we're going to run through here, that he is our rock, and there is a place beside God where you can stand. Let me just pray. Father, I ask you to help us here this morning as we look at some really wonderful truths, Father, in the Word of God. We ask you to help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So right here then, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in your New Testament, there are two spiritual baptisms that are worth mentioning. The one I just mentioned where in Romans chapter 6, it's a good passage to learn, to read it. I'm going to read it just for our sakes here. Where the Bible just says, "Know we not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." Now that is a picture also when we water baptize someone, to show the idea is that they have died, they're buried with him, and then they're risen in newness of life. It's a picture of the salvation you and I had as soon as you trusted Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. God does something by his amazing grace when he saves us, and he then baptizes us into the death of his dear son. And then Paul writes, as he goes on down there, and he he picks it up in verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the idea then is that death takes care of the sin problem, because Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross and our sins were what? Nailed on him. Our substitute took our place. He died, and then where did he go next? Down to the lower parts of the earth. And we'll come to that. And then he preached to those in prison, which we'll look at, and then he rose again. That's the gospel. You know, I will say this as a way of, there's so much Christian religion today, it's ridiculous. Because all you have to do is apply scripture to yourself as a believer and reckon yourselves to be dead. What more do you need to do than understand that you then identify with Jesus Christ and that he has risen again? I know it's so simple. One thing I like about our church here, there is no religious trappings. If you were of another, say, Christian belief, sometimes people look for different things in a church that they can sort of latch onto. But really, when you come here, there's nothing else to latch onto than Jesus Christ. Can I be honest with you? Because that's our spiritual trust, is in the person of Christ. So when he said back there, where Moses was to stand upon a rock beside God, immediately your mind go to who? Jesus Christ. And I'll come to some other verses where you'll find he is called the rock throughout the Old Testament. David, the psalmist, was, I love the psalmist where he said in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1 and 4, I'll read it too. He says, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day of the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of his enemies. And if you ever read David, he was definitely chased by his enemies out of the hand of Saul. And he said, Lord, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my saviour. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. In Exodus, Deuteronomy, there's another statement, if you ever get a chance to read it, where the Bible says, for their rock is not our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. David the psalmist also said in Psalm 40, which I do love, where he said that the Lord had lifted him out of the miry clay. And have a look at Psalm, just go to Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1. It's a very good devotional psalm to think about, where David, once again, he says here that saying where he talks about the Lord God being his rock. And to me, when I read this, I think of my own salvation, because I think of the miry clay that I was in until Jesus Christ lifted me out of it. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, when you look at that verse there, that you and I do need a rock, amen? We're lifted out of the miry clay, and he sets our feet upon a rock, and that rock is Jesus, as sometimes we sing, amen? And David is the psalmist. Right through your Old Testament, God is called a rock. And he is our rock, which we'll have a look at in a moment. So come back over to where I was going originally, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, as much as Romans chapter 6 is a spiritual understanding that you now have been buried with him and you can reckon yourselves to be dead and to be alive unto God. Now, can I say to you that, as I said before, do you sometimes feel the struggle in the Christian life is feeling like you have lost something? You know, maybe not. Maybe sometimes you just feel an emptiness. Maybe it's just a feeling that we all can have. For me, I'm notorious if I lose something. I will go to the ends of the earth to find that thing. And golf is always a good example of it. And the other day, I lost my golf ball. And I saw it come off the club and it just went into a grey area. It wasn't even, grass wasn't even long. I saw the direction it went. And I walked around hours trying to find that ball. So by the time I just gave up, and who does this? You know, when you're looking for something, you're doing this. Lord, where is it? Lord, please show me. I even got to the point where I stopped praying. Okay, so I've lost it. Then what I did, I putted out on that green and then the next green goes over water and I knew that I was so exhausted for looking for that one ball that I knew before hitting that stupid thing, that ball was going in the water, amen? And guess where the ball went? In the water. Now, that means I've lost two balls within a matter of short time, you know, and then I'd lost my tee previous to that, so I was really thinking, this is not a good scenario to be in. So you lose something. Think about the children of Israel for a moment. When you think about them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, we mentioned how God was with them. There was a fire by day and a cloud by day, a fire by night. And that cloud was with them all the time. And yet they wandered in the wilderness, didn't they? And in a way, they lost, I want you to think with me, they lost what God had for them, except for one generation that went in after 40 years. And that was the promised land that they were to go into. Now, the Old Testament gives us the spiritual understanding of the New Testament, meaning that it can picture to you and I the idea then that as a believer, I am saved, you're saved, you have crossed the river, Red Sea. They walked on dry land, which is a picture of salvation, which is red, redemption. You have been saved, amen. Can we get an amen out of that? Amen. You have been redeemed. You know, we need to remind ourselves of that sometimes. Yet they weren't willing to, say, apply scripture when it came to the River Jordan. Because they had to step in. A picture of death to self. And they had to cross in to where the promises were. Yet they wandered around in the wilderness. And God looked after them, but they never ever came to the doctrine that it's death to self. When you think of the gospel, Jesus died for us. And if I'm buried with him, then it means I'm reckoning myself to be dead and alive unto God, meaning I'm dead to who? Yeah, me, this thing. And thank the Lord he does that by his grace. Okay, I understand that. Now, the other baptism that often mentioned, and probably a lot of you know, and I won't read the whole verse here, the whole chapter, but just to take the one spiritual truth from verse 13 out of 1 Corinthians 12. So for the believer, he says, for by one spirit Now that's capital S in your Bible, meaning that's the Holy Ghost or God, not a small spirit. Are we all baptized into what? One body. Now, with the Bible, you have to believe the Bible by faith. The difference with me is I do believe the Bible over anything else that's put out there in Christendom. Can I at least get an amen out of that for a moment? To believe the Bible takes your faith to believe what it says. Okay. So he says, we have been baptized into one body. Notice what it says. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Now remember something about us as being Gentiles. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He was a Gentile in Acts 8 going up to Jerusalem to he joined himself as a Jew. And that's what they were, and that's what they would do. And their citizenship really was as a Jew, and they would go up to Jerusalem and they would learn like the Jews did. But then when he's coming back, that Ethiopian, you remember Philip was sent to him. Was it Philip? Yeah, Philip was sent to him. And he got saved. So he was a Gentile. He was a Jewish proselyte. The next chapter is 9, you have a Jew, which is Saul. He got saved. He was on the road to Damascus. He was, remember Saul became Paul? He was really a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You ever read about him? And then you get to Acts chapter 10. And who was Peter sent to? Whose house? He was a man who was praying a lot. He was a centurion. He was the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. And he was praying to God. And you remember God told Peter the Jew, I want you to go into the house of the Gentiles. You think they had racial problems now? Amen. They weren't going to go into a Gentile house. If you read the account, after that account, which I'll come back to, do you remember that Peter himself, he cowered to the Jews when they accused him of going into the Gentiles' house. And he was sent. And God had to show Peter that what God had cleansed, don't call common. Because you remember God sent down all the pigs and all that kind of stuff that they would take care of. And show Peter that now some things have changed and don't call those things common what I've cleansed. So Peter had a bit of a biblical lesson on the roof before the free men were down there saying, you're wanted at the house of Cornelius, who'd been praying, where the angel had told him that he had sent Peter. Peter came into the house. And if you get to read Acts chapter 10, you'll see the account where Cornelius wanted to bow down to Peter, and Peter said, no, don't do that. I'm just a man. But then Peter, with the audience that was in that Gentile's house, opened his mouth and he preached the gospel, and those Gentiles got saved in the house. When Peter wrote later in 1st and 2nd Peter, what did he call the Jew? What did he call the Gentile believers? Strangers. We were strangers. The Gentiles were strangers. We hadn't come in yet. We had to become a Jewish proselyte. That middle world partition was still there between the Jew and the Gentile. So for the Gentiles to get saved in the book of Acts, it was a problem for the Jew, and they are saved as well. And that's why this verse here is so important, because he says that now both Jew and Gentile are baptized into what? One body. So that whole thing there has changed in the body of Christ. And then he says, in that same passage, follow with me, whether we be bond or free, meaning whether you are, status in life doesn't really matter here. But he says, and have been all made to what? Drink into what? One spirit. Okay, think of that word drinking. Okay, so now I'm talking about drinking into something. You're going to need to drink into something if something is there. Do you remember in Acts chapter 7? We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but the church in the wilderness, who was with them in that church? I'll read it to you. And he brought them out that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and the Red Sea and the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall he hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. You know who he's talking about, don't you? Jesus Christ. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Think with me for a moment. He was with them. So let's come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and let's tie these scriptural things together with you for a moment, that we have been baptized into one body. We are to drink into that. The church in the wilderness is known that God their rock was with them, also referring to the fact that the prophet is Jesus Christ. So he says there in 1 Corinthians, as he talked to the Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be, what's the next word? Ignorant. You know, one of the biggest problems in the Christian life is ignorance. Do not be ignorant of this truth. How? That all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. You know what that baptism is? That's the baptism of Moses when they crossed the Red Sea, amen? They all went, and we're all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So there's the Red Sea crossing. Now they're going to be out in the wilderness. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same what? Spiritual drink. Remember we said drink into. For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them. And that rock was who? Christ. Are you getting this? We are baptized into one body, Jew and Gentile, spiritually. And we are all to drink into the same rock like it had been in the wilderness. That was a church in the wilderness. But in the church age, we have the body of Christ. I'll come back to the body of Christ in a moment. So we are in the body of Christ. You say, well, Brother Simon, how do you get into, how is your membership in the body of Christ? It's quite simple. When you got saved, you got membership and God baptized you into it. Can I get at least an amen out of that? That's how you got into that body. Soon as you got saved, God baptized you into it, just the same as you're baptized into his death. Now, you have to take the Bible then by face value of what it says. So you and I have been baptized into one spirit and we are to drink into one spirit, showing there that rock and that drink is Jesus Christ. And if we come back to the whole fact of the matter, then our rock is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's our rock as much as in the Old Testament. And there's something special about understanding that. Application of Scripture is a wonderful thing. There's one of my favourite verses is in Proverbs 18:10. Some of you might know it, but the Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. I claimed that verse one morning and I thought about the idea that the Lord is our strong tower and the righteous runneth into it and are what? Safe. And I told Mike I've claimed that verse for the day. And that day, we crossed the Corella Creek and the water was coming over the bonnet of a Nissan patrol. And the little boy who was sitting next to us, Mike's son, said, "Daddy, the water's coming over the bonnet." Yeah, we can see that. For some reason, Mike couldn't hold on to the steering wheel. Almost broke his finger and we came out of that water. We were literally that far from a six foot drop off. And I looked at that verse and I said, thank God, God delivered us that day and he kept us what? Safe. And the idea with the Bible is that anywhere of Jesus I can safely go. Think about that. Those verses have always been important to me. In Papua New Guinea, there was a congregation, a group up there, and they'd come to look at missions, and they were in Port Moresby. So those young people from Australia were sort of showing some churches from some of the good areas of Port Moresby. There was a pastor up there called Pastor Holmes, and he knew that Jan and I'd already been up in the bush. He said, "You guys come with me for lunch." "Oh, that's really good, Brother Holmes. Where are you taking us?" He took us right into the bad areas where all the, the rascals and all that came down, and it's a really poor area. They all move in from the highlands. It is a dangerous area, okay? I said, "No worries, Brother Holmes, we'll go there." And in the middle of this, one of the worst areas, Port Moresby, they had a church. And those little people there in that church gave myself and Jan a love offering. I don't know where they got it from. And they were just so thankful that we went in. And I thought, you know, Lord, anywhere of Jesus I can safely go. He is our rock, amen? He is the rock that God was talking about to Moses. There's a rock beside me. Stand upon that rock. So we have Jew and Gentile in one body. Now let's come over to Matthew with me, and I'm going to do a little bit of a Bible study here. Hopefully this can help. I do think it needs to be somewhat clarified because, by the way, I don't know how many of you know this, but if you mention 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, and hopefully, Lord willing, you've never come across this, who's ever noticed there's a, I don't know, if anyone ever noticed there's a dispute about that one? You haven't? Amen. Thank the Lord that you haven't. Because you are being baptized. Now come over to Matthew chapter 16 here. And with the Bible, one thing with the Bible, there's a rule to reading a Bible. There's four rules: context, conversation, comparison of scripture, obviously, and consideration. So sometimes when you come to the Bible, this is Matthew 16, when you come to the Bible, have you ever noticed how the Bible is laid out? Like you would read, so say you read that much of your Bible, right, and you sort of read in one subject, amen? But that one subject is also in context of everything before it and after it. Does that make sense? So you have to approach your Bible on the way of context. There's too many pastors today that have, what was the word I was thinking this morning? They seem to have somewhat a hold of truth. And yet they're guilty of context. And if you take something out of context, then you can honestly say, well, the Bible doesn't teach that. No matter what you and I want to believe. So Matthew 16 is the account here of Peter. I've already mentioned Peter, where he fits in Scripture. He was that disciple. So in verse 13, I'll pick it up. So when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, see, or one of the prophets. So there was obviously a conversation of who Jesus Christ is. Then he says, and he saith unto them, that's his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father what? Which is in heaven. Can I just say from the outset here, the context is a spiritual context. What do you mean? Well, the revelation that Peter receives is from heaven. Does it know what it says? So it's a spiritual context. When you and I got saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Therefore, you and I can understand spiritual things because you have the Holy Ghost in you. Can at least get an amen out of that. So it's just a spiritual context here. And then Jesus goes on and he says, so flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you, Simon. Then he said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Okay, so, and the gates of hell shall not, what? Prevail against it. So right here you have a spiritual context, don't you? Why? Because it's talking about what? The gates of hell. Okay. That's what it's talking about. Peter, here in this same passage, where Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail it, and I will give unto thee. So here's what Jesus is going to do for Peter. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And here's the point. In the passage, when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, who is Jesus talking about? Himself. Amen? And he, who, Jesus Christ, our rock, is going to storm the gates of hell. You know, some people say a local church can do that. I don't think so. And we're going to show you how this happens. Remember, context is always important with the Bible. And so therefore, Peter's given the keys of the kingdom. Now, there's two things to note in the passage. Jesus said, I will build my church. That means it hasn't happened yet in Matthew 16. Can you at least agree with that? Meaning in the future. Then what he says to Peter, listen, I'm going to give you the keys. So there's a key. So what we basically have here is a house that's not completed yet. When do you normally get the key for a house? When it's finished, okay? So watch. And I'll give unto thee the kingdom of heaven. So context. And he says, whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged his disciples that they should not tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, what time? What he just mentioned. Forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things, and the elders and priests and scribes, and be killed, be raised again the third day. And Peter then began to rebuke him. You say, when did Jesus build his house? On the rock. He first had to prevail the gates of hell. When did Jesus do that? When he died and he went down where? Into the lower parts of the earth. Peter said that he preached to them that were in prison. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men of the flesh, live according to God in the spirit. The Bible says that in Acts chapter, I'll just read you Acts about this whole idea, and we won't go through the full study of it, but I want you to understand that Jesus went down into the lower parts of the earth. He preached the gospel down there as to those that were in prison, as Peter just mentioned. And in Acts chapter 2, which is a good passage for you to probably study, or he said, he says, David, Peter speaking here, says, "For there being a prophet, and know that God had sworn," this is Acts chapter 2, verse 30, "with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing there this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left where? In hell." Okay? And what happened when you consider that you have on the cross, you have the two thieves. One thief says to Jesus, "Remember me when thou come into thy kingdom." And you remember Jesus Christ said, "Today will thou be with me," where? In paradise. Where was paradise, everyone? Down there, Abraham's bosom. So Jesus Christ dies, storms the gates of hell. He steals the keys of death and hell from Satan, amen. He preaches to the dead down there. He raises up on the third day. So when did the body of Christ start? At the resurrection. Why? Because the saints of old have been released from paradise. Come to Ephesians with me. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Now remember, the body of Christ is both Jew and Gentile in one body. So remember that. So we come back over to the book of Ephesians. Paul speaking here. Let's see what Paul says. I'll pick it up in verse 4 to keep time in mind. He says, "There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." Okay, so we've already looked at that idea, one God, one spirit. We are baptized into one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Here we go. "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity," what? "Captive, and gave gifts unto men." What did Jesus do when he went down into the lower parts of the earth? He opened the door and emptied out Abraham's bosom. Okay, they were the saints of old. They were captive. Then he says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So remember, Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to build my house upon this rock." And if you're going to build, or my church, if you're going to build something, you're first going to have to lay down what? A foundation. Amen? And here's the foundation. Jesus Christ is laying down a spiritual foundation here because he's ascended into the lower parts of the earth. Here's the gospel. Because now he's going to lower parts of the earth. "He that descended is the same also that," what? "Ascended," okay, "up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So then our rock, who's Jesus Christ, he said he would build his church upon this rock, talking of himself. And he said to Peter, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the only one I know that's gone down to the lower parts of the earth and had victory over unseen things, amen, was Jesus Christ. The only one I know who's taken the keys of death and hell of Satan was who? Jesus Christ. And he went down there. He opened the door of paradise. Those saints of old came up. The account of the blood of Jesus Christ was given to their account because Jesus died for the whole world, past, present, and future. They came up. And then Paul says this. Why is Paul giving us this illustration right here in the book of Ephesians? Why is he saying that Jesus went down into the lower parts of the earth where he ascended, then he rose again? Then verse 13. No, sorry. And then here we go. "And he gave some," what? "Apostles." When? After he'd risen again. Does that make sense, everyone? I've got to put the Bible in order here. Okay, so the order is, I'm going to build my church upon this rock. We know who the rock is. Not Peter. Peter's given the keys, which we'll look at. He said, I will build. In context, he said, at the same time, I'm going to storm the gates of hell. His church will. It's not a local church that can do that. I know some people think that. I'm sorry, mate. We're just a local church here, and I don't think we have any power over such things. Amen. He goes down. He led captivity captive. So that was paradise. That's taken care of, Abraham's bosom. Now he arises again. Now, I want you to think about something here. So this is now the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're talking of the Jew and the Gentile, and a lot of people say, well, when did the church start? I think it started right here, and I'll show you what I mean, at the resurrection. Because he's already laid down a foundation, the Lord has. Are we getting this? It's a spiritual foundation. It's a victory he's already laid down. You've really got to get a hold of what the truth here is. Then after that, in order, and when you look at scripture in order, you've got to follow it in order. He then says, I gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, or what's the next three words? The edifying of the body of what? Christ. Now the body of Christ is what? That's the church he was talking about, his church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the whole idea here is there's a mention of what Jesus Christ had done. It's the mention of what he did when he went to the lower parts of the earth. It's the mention now that he's risen again. And then we find out now in this passage that God gives gifts unto men, and it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now come back to 1 Corinthians with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And remember, the context is it physical or spiritual? It's a spiritual context, okay? It's not a physical context. You and I are sitting in a physical church. Could we say amen to that? Okay, let's come back to our main passage here, and I am going somewhere. He said, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. Now, who are we drunk into? Jesus Christ. We've already covered that. Come down to verse 27. Now, hopefully this can help you as a believer. Then the Bible says, now are ye the body of Christ and members in what? Particular. So who's in the body of Christ? You and I are. How did you and I get in there? Salvation. How does the Jew get in? Can we get a big amen to that? They do not need to keep the Judaism thing going, Israel, amen. They have to get in the same way as a Gentile. You say, why did God do that, Simon? To humble them. Because they thought that they were God's people and they became self-righteous. And God said, no, you're going to have to come in like the Gentiles. You have to be baptized into one body. And then God says, as you were drinking out of that spiritual rock, so are they. Think about you and I as a Gentile in the Bible, scripturally. We're known as the dogs. We're not looked upon well. Do you know what the Gentiles are known for? Fornication. That's what the Bible says. In fact, in Acts 15, when they got together in Acts 15, they had a council together, Peter and I think when Paul came back. Now they saw the Gentiles coming in and they could see this process, and now they realised that that God had opened the door for the Gentile and they were coming in as well, that they made up a thing and they said that the Gentile shouldn't eat anything strangled or blood and fornication. That's the Ten Commandments that they gave to the Gentile believer. No, don't drink anything of blood and stay away from fornication. That's what the Bible says. Oh, but Brother Simon, I'm saved. I shouldn't have to live a purer life. Well, amen. Should. I'm not saying you can always, but you should. But the Gentiles are getting in. Now, so in Acts chapter, in this passage is important. So spiritually, when you got saved, you're now part of the body of Christ. We are members in particular. That body came about because Jesus Christ died, was buried, went down into the lower parts of the earth, he ascended again, and that opened the door to the Gentiles, the Jew and the Gentile get in. I know this could be laborious for a moment, but it's not laborious if you get a hold of this. Because as a Gentile, God had to graft us in. We're the unnatural branch, remember that? So he grafts us in. But in 1 Corinthians, he says we're members in particular. And you know what's so joyful about that one verse for me? I have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. And can I get an amen out of that? I can go anywhere in the world and I can find other brothers and sisters, because why? We're all being baptized into one body. We've all been given that one spirit and we've all can drink into that same one rock, and that's Jesus Christ. And the Lord should always have the preeminence no matter what we do. He's our God. He's our Saviour. Amen. That person there's a brother in Jesus Christ, or that lady there's a sister in Christ. Jesus Christ died for them. They're part of the body. They're part of the family. He's my brother. He's my sister. No, I'm not going to throw that brother or sister under the bus because something bad happened in their life, amen, which I have seen so often happen. They kind of forget that God saved them, and all of a sudden, well, that brother and sister just doesn't live up to something. They go through hard times in life. They think, oh, well, their life is finished. And then you get the self-righteous believer and says, well, look at you. Look what happened to you. You've been walking after the flesh, but you can turn around to them and say, hey, listen, mate, that Bible says I am crucified with Christ. All I need to do is reckon myself to be dead with Jesus Christ, amen, and now I can walk in newness of life. Now, think what I'm saying. That was a hard verse for me to apply to my own life, because I had to forget, listen to me, I had to forget my past life. Excuse me. I had to forget the lust and things that I went after before I was saved. And there was nothing that could take care of it than the blood of Jesus Christ. Now he says, reckon yourself to be dead and alive unto God. Then he says, now listen, now that you're saved, I want to show you that I have baptized you into one body with the Jew. And it's as hard as for us to get it, the Jew had to come in the same way. Then, so here's what I want to show you though. So here we have the body of Christ. So that's verse 27. Have a look in verse 28 again. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after the miracles and gifts and so forth. Do you know what I really believe? I believe the local church is here to edify the body of Christ, not the other way around. Does that make sense? There's a really deep spiritual truth to that. The church is here to edify the believer. Can I get an amen out of that? Sometimes people say, well, I'm a born-again believer, and amen, thank God you are. And then they say, well, do I have to go to church? Well, technically, no. But if you want to be edified and you want to be strengthened in your faith as a believer, what should the church be doing? Helping our faith, strengthening it. Strengthening it in what, Brother Simon? In the things that we can't see. Seven mysteries in the Bible, and it is one of them is the body of Christ. You can't understand it. Okay? It's a mystery. Yet it manifests itself. It manifests itself in Acts chapter 2. Right through the Bible is a manifestation of believers coming together. So the church is to edify the believer. Now, can I say this to you? If a lost person comes to church, is it going to be for them? No. Only if they get saved. Amen? That's why a lost person should come to church. Doesn't mean that the ministry is going to edify them, because they're not in yet. And God gets us in. And then he starts to build our faith. You say, is this important what you're saying, Simon? I think it is, because we're going to close with our last... Just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again. I want to do this next week. Have you ever... Do you ever realise, have you ever thought this? This is on a personal note here. Have you ever thought how valuable your faith is? Have you ever sort of looked at it and gone, how valuable it is? Have you ever thought about how you measure it? I know some of you got great testimonies of when you got saved, amen? Well, that was then. But have you ever really thought about your own faith? Have you ever put a value on it? How important is it? I know this might be a question that you might not have ever asked yourself. It might not be something you need to ask yourself, but it is crucial. It is crucial because he said over here when he talked about them drinking from that spiritual rock, and that rock was Jesus Christ, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink. But in verse 5 of that passage, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in what? The wilderness. Why was God not pleased with them? Because they had lost sight of their rock. They had lost sight of him. Therefore, he couldn't lead them into the promised land. Does that make sense? They lost sight of him. And because they lost sight of the Lord, they were what? Overthrown in the wilderness. Have a think about your own faith this morning. Just think of how important it is. Just think about how valuable your faith is in God. And God put it this way, and Jesus said to the disciples, if you want to know the secret to the Christian life, he said, believe in God, believe also in me. And sadly, we've shifted from understanding who our rock is. We've shifted from the idea that faith is in Jesus Christ. And we've moved from turning the church into something God never intended it to be, because the church was always meant to edify his body, his church, who he died for, who he purchased. And by the way, I'm going to get a big shout out here. Is God going to take this local church out when he comes back? No. He's going to take the body of Christ out. This building will be still here, amen? Can I at least get a big amen out of that? Yeah, no, we're not taking this thing to heaven, amen? No, he's coming to take us out. That's the body of Christ. And that church is made up of all believers all over the world. You say, what will it be like when he does return and we meet him in the air? I don't know. How many of us are going to be faithful? How many of us will he find waiting and looking unto him? Amen. But the whole idea is that he's going to take his church out. Now, the body of Christ is, there's another term for it. Can anyone tell me what that term is? What's it called? What's another term for it? The bride of Christ. And this is really hard for us to understand as men. You know, men, that you're in a bride. You're going to be a bride. Jesus Christ is the groom. Isn't that hard to understand? But here's something even more special about that. When God starts his dealings with the Gentile nations and the Jews get back right on their Messiah, aren't you glad that you and I will not ever go through any of that? Because Jesus cherisheth the church, as it says there in Ephesians. He loved the church. He died for it. He protects us. He's our rock. We're safe. And I think when you've put all that together, to my way of thinking, how important then is Christian fellowship? How important it is to believers to come together and be believers. We were accused in Boona of being, there was a saying which they used to say, it was us four and no more. And we're a very strong Bible-believing church in that country town. And it really was for the believer, as I've just mentioned. And most of the men in that church were very strong in their faith. And sometimes we would express it, maybe too loudly, and that might have offended some people, amen? You know, like if you're going to get excited about something. And what they eventually started to do, say, well, that doctrine is wrong. You shouldn't be a church of us four and no more. Well, no, that doctrine is correct. The church is for the believer. The church is not for the unbeliever. Does that make sense? It is not for the unbeliever. It is here to edify the believer. It's here to evangelize the lost of the unsaved. Let's close if I'll ask him. I know I've gone a bit longer on that message, but there's a lot in it to sort of unpack. We're going to go to Amazing Grace 236.
How sweet the sound that saved.